We're still in 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2 this morning. The previous message, we ended with the first three verses of chapter 2. They matched chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, and we went ahead and jumped in there. I would just remind you that those three verses relate back to the phrase, I think, in verse 22 of chapter 1 that talks about how, since we're growing, we should, in Christ, we can love one another. We ought to be good at loving one another. And then he says, because this is related to relationships, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to Him, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, and as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. What am I doing wrong on the sound here? Somebody check on that, please. One of you sound guys? I think Randy is not feeling well. Okay. Sorry about that. Let's pick up in verse 4 again. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He, as I said earlier, Peter borrows language from the Old Covenant, even all the way back to Mount Sinai, to help explain to us how to know Him today. And I want to review a little more of that just to make sure we grasp it. We know from the very first chapter of the Bible that we are created by God in His image and for His purpose. We're created in His image. We have enough of Himself in us that we can relate to Him personally. We can have relationship with Him. We can come into His presence. And we can reflect His character. We're made in His image for His purpose, to represent Him here on this earth as ambassadors. He has given us dominion over the earth, and that dominion is intended for us to carry out His purposes. Ambassadors carrying out His mission. And if we misuse the earth or its people or its resources, it is like an ambassador going rogue. It's sin. It's rebellion. And when we're going against God's plan, we are rebelling against Him. And if we continue on that path, it's not going to work out well for us, because God is not deceived. He will not be mocked. We are designed for His purposes. Now, please understand, every person has the ability to carry out God's work, to submit to Him, because every person is made in His image. Every person has the opportunity to go His way. However, most people go their own way and continue to go their own way and never receive His redemption, His mercy. And without His merciful salvation, we will take ourselves straight into hell and eternity without God. God knew all about our rebellion because He designed us with a free will. And He knew what would happen with that. And He had a plan. There were big events. There was a big flood and there was Tower of Babel and all of those things. And then God initiated a plan to make a special nation to represent Him to all the world. And He called on a fellow named Abram. It's in Genesis chapter 12, we see where God told Abram, "This is my plan, this is my covenant with you, if you agree, if you will be faithful." It says in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm choosing you, Abram, to become a nation of priests to teach the rest of the world." Wow. And it only took 400 years for them to become a nation. I mean, they were a reproductive bunch, and in 12 tribes and over lots of life and struggles, they became a huge group of people. But they found themselves living in Egypt, not the land that God gave them, but in Egypt as slaves. Oh, but God had a plan for that too. And you know the story where He brought them out of Egypt. We call it the Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. And it's just a picture of God's redeeming grace and how He saves us out of bondage. And you remember that in the first month outside of Egypt, they ended up around Mount Sinai. God led them to Mount Sinai and they camped around the bottom of the mountain, and God took Moses up to the top of the mountain and gave him the law, and he gave Moses all kinds of plans. Some very basic law that helps our relationship with God and our relationship with people, and then a whole plan for building a tabernacle, a portable temple that would represent God's presence in their community. And it would be the place where God met with the leaders of Egypt, and the priest would offer sacrifices for all the people. Detail after detail God gave them so that they would get it just right. And He gave them rules for the priest, Leviticus, rules for the priesthood to represent the people to God and God to the people. And He gave them special access to come into His presence. And He expected them to obey His law. And He gave them the opportunity to serve in His temple daily. A priesthood. In a place designed for people to know God. All this design was to help Israel have a living relationship with Him and point the other nations to God. Israel did adopt the system. They agreed to the covenant. That means they entered into a holy agreement with God. And well, you know, most of you know the story. It didn't always go well. They were not always faithful. At times they were, at times they failed, at times they were rebellious. And we can't get too critical about that because it reflects our lives as well. Sometimes we're on track and sometimes
were wandering, straying.
And again, none of this was surprising to God. Since before creation, he had a plan to redeem not only his chosen nation, but all the nations. And we've just celebrated that in Christmas, when God himself came and he entered our camp in flesh as a person to show us the way. Jesus, the Messiah, came to establish a new covenant, to perfect, to complete the old covenant and show us how to live for God. And it's open to all nations, but he did invite Israel first. Jesus came as an Israelite. He came in the tribe of Judah and the royal line of David. And as the new covenant, Jesus became the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin. He was the unblemished, perfect lamb who died in our place. He satisfied the whole sacrificial system so that we no longer have to operate it. We no longer have to endeavor to offer animal sacrifices to pay for our sin. Sin and rebellion always requires blood for redemption, but it's been paid once for all by Christ our Lord. And so we no longer need a select group of priests to bring offerings to the altar in the temple. We no longer are required to go to a specific temple to worship, to meet with God. Now, surely this is not new information to most of you. And you may be wondering, why is he going on about this? Well, I love the story for one thing, and I think it's good for us to rehearse. And I want you to see what Peter's talking about here. He's taking the pictures from the past, word pictures about their past, and helping them understand something new. I think that's a metaphor, right? It's taking something we know to represent a higher truth, to teach us something new. And that's what Peter was doing in this letter. As you come to him, as you keep on coming to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus knew the temple would fall. He even talked about it. He knew the temple system would be replaced by his church. His people would become the temple of God. That's us. We become the temple of God. His people would also be priests in the world with allegiance to him, the great high priest. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. He skillfully puts these pictures together to remind us of our purpose and our identity in Christ. And let's walk through it some more. As you come to him, Christ, the living stone. As you come to him, as you keep on coming to him, you see, even though he's already done the work, we have to choose to come to him and to keep coming to him. That we have to choose to do that. And Jesus, of course, is not physically a stone, is he? He's not. It says he's a living stone. He's not a rock, a stone that, like out there around our parking lot, those big blocks of limestone, that's not him. He's not a monument made out of stone. He's not an idol or a totem pole. He is a living, resurrected, life-giving cornerstone of the church, and everything else about the church is built on him and from him. Jesus is, was, and will be rejected by most people. The leaders of Israel rejected Jesus as the cornerstone, with him physically in their midst, talking to them. They rejected him as the cornerstone. Picture a stonemason about to build the biggest project of his life, his magnum opus, so to speak. And he's looking at a pile of rocks, big ones, trying to choose the perfect one for his cornerstone. Because in their building methods, a cornerstone, you see, had to be just right. Everything in the building came from the cornerstone. It set the elevation. It set the level, whatever your construction word is for that. It made it level. It set square. Everything went back to the cornerstone. It had to be perfect. It had to be strong. It had to be right. And imagine this stonemason looking at these stones, and he comes across one that has a name on it, Yeshua. And he examines this stone and rolls it away. It's not the one I want. There's something about that stone, but it's really not what we want here. And he even tries to destroy it so it won't be used again. That's what the leaders did in that day. The religious leaders, looking right into his eyes, said, "No." Aren't you glad God's plan and God's will is not contingent on our approval? Even though he was rejected by the builders of the day, he is the chosen one of God. And he is precious. Not precious like a fuzzy little kitten. Precious like the most valuable thing you can imagine. Jesus one time said, "You know, if you knew where a bag of gold was hidden in a field that was worth an incredible amount, you would sell everything else you had and go buy that field. That's precious. You would give everything you have." Like Jesus, we are living stones. He says we are like living stones. His people, the ones who come to him and receive his salvation, are also like living stones. Now, we do not replace the cornerstone. We are building blocks to be built upon the cornerstone. We're part of a living temple. We're pieces to be put together to become the church of Jesus. And he says also we're a holy priesthood. Holy. Different. Set apart for God's use. And as a holy priesthood, we're giving the privilege of coming into his presence. And we're expected to obey his word. And we're given the opportunity to serve him in his kingdom. To offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, you may have read over that a bunch of times, or you may have never heard that term before, but somewhere along the line, you need to ask yourself, what in the world is a spiritual sacrifice? How do I do that? If that's my job, how do I do that? What is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, I can't explain every detail. I don't want to limit what would be a spiritual sacrifice, but for sure, it includes prayer, does it not? Prayer to God. Praise, thanksgiving, worship, acts of service, certainly proclaiming his word, sacrificially giving our resources back to him, spiritual sacrifices. It's giving ourselves to the Lord. Ourself, our us as spiritual stones to be built into his church. But how can a person be a building block and part of a temple and also be a priest? Well, this is literature. This is language. It's word pictures. It doesn't have to meet the physical properties, does it? We're talking about spiritual things here. Metaphors to help us learn a greater truth. A spiritual house or temple is not finite. It's not confined to the same limitations as physical stones or buildings or human bodies. And Peter was explaining to the Christians in the first century how their identity and purpose was designed by God. He was explaining to us how to understand who we are and what we should be. He was illuminating the path of Jesus for us to follow. With the privilege to come into God's presence, with an obligation to obey him and an opportunity to serve him, we are living stones and a holy priesthood. And we must understand the corporate nature of this. This living stones being built into a holy priesthood, a temple, a living temple. That means we have to come together to do it. We are made for community. We're made to cooperate in this endeavor. And the stone, one stone by itself is not a building. Stones who go their own way are straying outside of God's plan. Now, the New Testament's full of this kind of imagery. Jesus knew from when he walked in Jerusalem that the physical temple would be destroyed. You might remember that he was there one day and talking to some people, and they said, "Wow, isn't this a grand, this temple? This is huge." In fact, it was vast, and it was a remarkable facility at the time. And some people there also said, "Well, if you're Messiah and that's your temple, show us something. Prove it. Give us a sign." He said, "Okay. Tear the temple down, I'll replace it in 3 days." Well, they thought he was nuts. He wasn't talking about the stone temple, was he? He was talking about himself. And one day he had a conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. You know the story. And she was confused about this too. Well, where do we have to go worship? He said, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman, I think her head was spinning a little bit, and she said, "Well, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus said, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And some folks say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. "I am he said. Pay attention." I think he was saying to the lady and to us, pay attention. That house of stone in Jerusalem is going to go away. I'm filling it up, and it will no longer hold me. And the established priesthood is not vast enough to do my work. I need you all. Now, these stories are throughout the gospel. Peter and Paul and James, they use some of the same language. Acts 17 says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And so we find Peter borrowed these scriptures, and he borrowed some from Isaiah and from the Psalms there in verses 6 through 8. And he strung them together to tell us about the reality that when people are encountered by Jesus, they will make one of two choices. There's only two ways to go when Jesus encounters us. Those who put their trust in the living cornerstone find him to be precious, to be valuable beyond our understanding. And that kind of person, that kind of choice, gladly submits to building upon him. And then there are those who do not believe, do not trust. And it says they stumble and fall. They live in disobedience, which is the destiny of those who reject him. And the result of that choice is eternity with no hope of peace, no joy, no redemption, no chance to know God eternally at all. They stumble because they do not obey the message. Let me make it clear, that doesn't mean that one point in your life you rejected God and so you don't ever have another chance. That's not the case. Do you hear me? As long as you are drawing breath and your mind works, you can receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? We know that the thief on the cross illustrated that. One of them did, and one of them chose poorly. So no matter how you've lived, no matter if you walked with Christ for a time and you strayed away, the invitation is still there. Come. Come, you who are weary, come home. I must remind myself, Peter wrote this letter overall to encourage the saints. He says, you're living in a land that's not yours. You're living like foreigners. It's not going to feel at home. And times are tough. I know you have struggles. And God's going to use those struggles to make you finer, to grow you up. But church, I want you to remember, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church, you are a people selected by God with privilege in order that we can obey and serve his kingdom. You are a priesthood of the King, a royal priesthood with access to God, dedicated to his will, presenting living sacrifices. You are a people group that is different from the world. We are meant to live differently from the world. Not at home here. Sojourners, wayfaring strangers, set apart for God. And you are God's special possession. I read something this week that really helped me understand the depth of it. an ordinary being who has acquired great value because of the one who possesses you. Let me illustrate. Have you ever heard about somebody spending thousands of dollars for a stinking old football jersey because a certain person wore it? Or a helmet, or can you imagine a piece of Elvis Presley's costume going for thousands of dollars because of he who possessed it? When you're in Christ, God possesses you. Oh, you're valuable. You're his treasure. And every day he holds you in his hand and he looks at you. And he wants what's good for you. And when we stray, he says, come back. I would remind you that none of this is based on our ethnic origin. We're not born into it. It has nothing to do with geographical boundaries, but it has all to do with our allegiance to a heavenly King who chose us and paid for us. And as we keep on coming to him, he fills us up. He dwells in us more and more. The more room we give him, the more he invades, and the more like him we become. Living out our very purpose to reflect his character. So that we can declare his praises. So that we can tell who he is and what he's done and how it is to live for him. Oh, Gentiles, you were in darkness. Once you were not a special people, but now you are. You are God's chosen people, a special possession. Can you hear the angels singing in heaven, celebrating the church of Jesus Christ? Can you hear the saints who have gone before us cheering for us? Be the church. Be the church. Treat each other well. Go. Tell people. Tell the nations. Tell your neighbor. Help each other be lifelong disciples. Do you hear the call of God to follow him? Most of you in here have been walking with Christ for a long time. Is he calling you to something else? Something more? Something different? He may very well just be calling you to continue to be steadfast right where he's planted you. That is his plan as well. And some of you are being called to something else, somewhere else. It's a grand adventure if you follow. Won't be easy every time. And I expect that there are some here who've never entered that relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you hear him calling, come home? Come, ye who are weary, come home. Music team, come please. As we sing, I ask you to worship. I ask you to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. If he's moving you to pray for each other, get on with it. If you need to accept Christ today, then grab a hold of somebody or come to the front and say, I need that. Help me. Or if you need something else, let us know, either now or or later. Would you stand and let's sing?